Well, good morning. So I guess you guessed we're going to talk about Colossians today. I'll do chapter 1 and 2, and Ron will do chapter 3 and 4 next week. Our particular focus this morning will be Christ's preeminence, which means he's supreme, he's above all, he's the only one. Christ can't be preeminent in our lives if we aren't in the Word and knowing him. It's all about relationship. In a relationship, you need to know the other person. To know Christ, we need to be in the Word, the Bible. Relationships require work, hard work. His work was done on the cross. Ours is done by getting to know him through reading his Word and serving him by serving each other. Part of the relationship is being in the Word. Today we're going to look at the first half of the book of Colossians, specifically chapters 1 and 2. Let me start by saying, up until yesterday morning, my preparation was slow and in a particular direction, moving around Scripture to prove what Colossians says about Christ. I've read and studied this book many times. Down a little bit. It might be my favorite book. It's definitely my go-to book in times of trial, times of stress, and when I feel like I'm in a spiritual rut. Yesterday morning, when I started my final preparation, I discovered I was trying too hard and not being myself. In order to present this book correctly, I need to let Scripture speak for itself with as few embellishments as possible. It's about the text, not me. So it will seem like I'm reading a lot because I changed it last night. I will interject a few things to make it personal to you and show how it's worked in my life and influenced me and how I live my life. My goal is the same as Paul's goal when he first wrote the letter, to reveal the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'll talk more about Christ being in you in a little while. So let's open our Bibles to Colossians 1. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be one under the seat in front of you. Don't worry if you're new to the Bible. We were all new in the beginning. There's an index in the front. It's on page 833 in the Bible in front of you. Don't be embarrassed if the person next to you helps you find Colossians. Colossians holds the key to who Christ is. So here we go. I'm going to read the full text and then go back and talk about what I think God wants us to hear today. Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring up from the hope that is stored up in you, for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it, and understand God's grace in all its truth. He learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may praise him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what was still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing, teaching everyone with wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Then in Colossians 2, not the whole chapter. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. We'll stop here. Let's pray and see what God has for us. Father, we thank you for your written word that we can read and study and ponder. It's powerful and has something new for us every time we read it or hear it. Today I ask that each person here will hear what they need to hear from your word to help them grow in their walk with you. If anyone here doesn't have a personal relationship with you, I pray that your spirit would speak to them today. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. So, it could be a complicated book. It's the doctrine of Christ and how he's the one that has supremacy over everything. He's the one that has, he created everything. He's in control of all of it. He holds it all together. Some scholars claim that this is the most important book ever written because it talks about Christ's supremacy and leads us to believe that Christ is all we need in life and all we're going to need to move with confidence through this world. Paul's writing to a specific group of believers for a specific reason. He's writing this letter from prison. He's in chains. He's chained to a Roman guard. I mean, I think that's great circumstances for writing a letter of encouragement. God had a purpose for Paul's life, and Paul, with God's strength, wasn't going to let circumstances get in the way. In the same way, God has a purpose for our lives, and no circumstance, no illness, no pain, not anything can stand in the way of God accomplishing his purpose in our lives. Our past doesn't define our future. He will use us as we put our lives in his hands. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. He doesn't condemn it. He thanks God for them. He gently reminds them of their faith and their love. At the same time, he had to address an issue they were having with people adding to the simplicity and purity of the gospel. He needed to guide them back to the supremacy of Christ. He had to remind them that Christ is our beginning and our ending. Christ is the center of who we are. In verse 13 and 14, we see that God did it for us. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. That's the power of the gospel. Christ did it all. In Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created." In verse 15 of Colossians, we see that he, Christ, is the firstborn over all creation. And in 16, we see that all things were created by him and for him. Jesus is the person of the Trinity that did the creating. He's the originator of everything. You could say he's the original. He was first. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, that is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is the first in everything. So in everything, he has supremacy. I could break all this down further, but the scripture says it best. In verse 19, it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." His blood had to be shed. There had to be a sacrifice, and it had to be a perfect sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they had to find the perfect lamb or the perfect goat or the perfect bull. There couldn't be a blemish anywhere. Christ didn't sin when he was here on this earth, so he was that sacrifice. And this is pretty powerful. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. For Paul, it all comes down to this. The mystery of the gospel has been revealed, which is Christ in you. Christ isn't walking with us, waiting for each of us to reach out and call for him. He's not waiting for us to be ready. He's there. He's already ready. He's in us. He's waiting for us to yield our will to his, and with the combined effort, his plan for our lives is carried out. He will do it, but we can't sit around living our comfortable little lives. We have to be moving. We have to be out there. We have to be available. We have to be ready. We have to be willing. Are you with me so far? So why does all this matter? Okay, this is how I got here and how I refocus and move forward when I get stuck in the rut in my relationship with Christ. I need to go back to the beginning. Last week, Jim talked about not being in the beginning or not going backwards, but sometimes you have to go back, not to stay there and not to focus there, but to start at a place that can help you move forward. I didn't understand this concept about going backwards or going back to my beginning until a few years ago. I did it, but it made no sense. So, for fun, I like to read or really listen to audiobooks. This is the weird part. I like young adult fiction, all types. I like biblical stories. I like allegory. I like vampires, and so on. I happened to be reading a series about dragons and dragon riders. It was called Aragon. It was written by a 15-year-old homeschooled Christian kid. Somewhere in the book, I can't prove it because I can't find it again, and I've asked other people to find it. They can't find it either. But the main character, which is Aragon, is sent back to an elf colony to start over. Basically, he was told to go back to the beginning, learn the ancient language, and the history of his people, and what his responsibilities in the world were, and how to carry them out to the best of his abilities. I took this to the heart, and I went back to the beginning of my serious walk with Christ. Not to birth, not even when I got saved. There are different beginnings in our walk or our relationship with Christ. Circumstances give us a place to start when we're called to give a word of encouragement or to explain our reason for our belief in God. I even started learning Hebrew, but that didn't last long, only about 6 months. It was way too hard. I learned like 10 letters of the alphabet. So Colossians and the preeminence of Christ looks like this for me. All right, and this is how I got there. I had a good job. I made good money. I didn't spend it very wisely. I had faith, but didn't really walk that way. I became a believer before that. It looked like I did. I looked like the perfect little Christian, but that was my Sunday face. To the world, I was at the top of my game. And to me, too. I thought I was doing great. But in reality, I was at the bottom of my life. I had a goal, and I was very good at it. My objective in life was to drink more than anyone else I knew or that I came in contact with. And I accomplished this with ease. I was super good at it. I set my mind to it, and that's what I did. So when I set my mind to something, I can usually accomplish it. But that wasn't a good place to be. So I was a good sinner, even though I claimed to walk with Christ. And then, like it says in Romans 1, at a certain point, a person will be turned over to their sin and there'll be no chance for return. I'm going to read this section from Romans, or a couple different parts of it. In Romans 1, in verse 21, it says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts." And then in verse 28, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with envy and every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." So, I was at a very critical point in my life. Without going into a lot of details, I can give more if somebody wants them later. I had too much to drink, and I told Lisa, who was 11 months pregnant, to get in the car. We were heading home. She said no. I got very sick and still insisted that she get in the car. We're headed home. She said no and called a friend to get a ride. That friend, in turn, called a friend to come pick me up. On that ride home, which was only about 5 miles, he started talking to me, and he started explaining Scripture, and he started explaining how Christ can make changes in your life. And I knew this stuff, but I'd never really heard it the way he said it before. And like I said, it's just a 5-mile ride. By the time we got to my house, the drunkenness was gone. There was no effect of the alcohol in my system. I had a perfectly clear mind, knew what I was thinking, knew what he was saying, knew what I was talking about, knew what he was talking about, and I committed to change my ways and the way I lived my life. And in an instant, God took away that desire. The following day, I started a word-by-word and verse-by-verse study of Colossians with this guy, Doug, who walked by my side for many years. I learned that without Christ being preeminent in my life and having supreme mastery over the things I did, nothing in life mattered. It didn't matter at all. Nothing mattered that I did without Christ. And I couldn't have got there without being at the bottom because I thought I was at the top. It just had to be revealed to me. Life's two big questions. Does my life matter? Why am I here? The first, does my life matter? The short answer is yes. We are created in God's image. We're created for his purposes. We weren't created to just exist and do the things we wanted to do. He had a purpose for our lives. So he created us and he made us in his image. So there's nothing wrong with who we are. We can think that we're ugly. We can think that we're whatever you want to, whatever word you want to put there. We're created in God's image. We can't judge each other for the way we look. Why am I here? Because we were created for Him and by Him. He created us to be in a relationship with Him. Our purpose is to glorify Him. How do we do that? We love each other. We love Him. We learn what His Word says about Him. Our relationship grows closer by knowing more about Him. He's our sustainer. All things are held together by Him. He holds us together. So now what? Let's make this a little bit practical. How do we live life like our life matters? There's 4 points from chapter 2, verse 6 to 15 that will help us some. So the 4 points, the 4 F words. Follow up, foundation, fullness, and finished work. Follow up. Chapter 2, verse 6. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. So how do you receive Jesus? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. But this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So there's nothing that we did. It's by grace through faith. We're not just a sinner saved by grace. We're sinners brought from death to life in the fullness of Christ. And that fullness is in us. Foundation goes back to the purpose of this letter. Make sure you are not led astray. Make sure the things that you're learning, the things that you listen to from other people, are firmly rooted on the person of Christ. Always build on Christ. If it's not Christ-centered or built on Christ, it doesn't matter. It's usually wrong. Fullness, chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. You have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. We have everything we need in Christ to do everything God has called us to do. In the finished work, 2:13-15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Everything that was written against us, everything we've ever done, the sins that we'll commit in the future, have been nailed to the cross. When you were dead, Christ made you alive. At the beginning of this, I said it was about relationships. It's about our relationship with the supreme ruler of the universe. He loves us. He wants our attention to be on Him. We do this by reading His Word, talking to Him through prayer, and by loving Him with all our heart and loving our neighbors as ourselves. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, none of this is available to you. It doesn't matter how good of a person you think you are. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, nothing matters. It might seem harsh, but that's the truth. Now is the time to make a decision to follow Him. Ask Him to forgive your sin and to be a part of your life. If you want to make this decision now, all you have to do is ask. It's a free gift. Wait a minute. Okay. The worship team can come up. No, I missed something. So it's a free gift. Take it. It'll be the best decision of your life, the best decision you ever could have made. If you have questions or need help praying, I'll be up in front after this song, or ask anyone around you. Anyone will help you. It's our purpose in life is to lead each other to Christ, to have Him in us and in you. Pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for allowing the fullness of Christ to dwell in us. Give us the courage to use the power you have given us. Help us to focus on your supremacy, that you are the one in control. You created it all. You created us. And nothing else matters. And if we can concentrate on that power, and we can use that to reach out to others, the world should watch out. In Jesus' name, amen.